Happy Sabbath, everyone. Nice to see everyone here. Not going to see you again till next year, so I better say what I need to say. It's always pleasant to be here. I enjoy the cool weather. I enjoy seeing everybody's smiling faces. Your winter clothes are on, I see. Very nice. We happen to have some family visitors, which is nice, my son and his wife. You know, whenever you have a visitor, you always say to them when they go out the door, please let me know when you got back home, and you hope they're going to arrive safely. When we go to the feast, you always hear people say, and we hope and we pray that everybody's going to be there safe, no problems. Well, I want to share a story with you right off the bat here before we begin the message. It's an email problem. A couple going on vacation, we're going to meet up after her business trip, and the destination would be common, of course, but when the man reached the hotel, he decided to send his wife a quick email note. Unfortunately, when typing her address, he mistyped a letter, and his note was directed instead to an elderly preacher's wife whose husband had just passed away only the day before. When the grieving widow checked her email, she took one look at the monitor, let out a piercing scream, and fell on the floor almost into a dead faint. At the sound, her family rushed into the room and saw this note on the screen. It said, "Dearest wife, just got checked in. Everything prepared for your arrival tomorrow. P.S. Sure is hot down here." That's not the hope we have when we want to hear from our relatives who land home safely. The title of my message today is Hope. Advice from a fisherman. Come with me, please, to Genesis 1, where we will begin. Genesis 1. In verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion or authority over the fish of the sea." That's where the fisherman story begins. Have you ever gone fishing? Well, you know, if you're going to go fishing, you pack your rod, your reel. If you have a boat, you get it ready. If you have a net, you make sure there's no holes in the net. You have to figure out where you're going to get your bait. If it's a gigging rig, you have to make sure you have everything appropriate. Batteries, motors, gigging equipment, whatever you're getting, you want to make sure that you're going to a place where there's going to be fish. You want to make sure that the tide's right, the weather, it's not too strong, the wind, etc. You might go at day, you might go at night. If you remember Dottie Sedita, she would had all kinds, Dolly Sedita, she had all kinds of stories about fishing, a wonderful fisherman story lady. I guess she's a fisherwoman. But anyway, you go and you get prepared for this trip. And what you take with you the most when you're a fisherman is hope. You take hope with you because you're going there to catch fish. If you have a little young man or a young lady with you and you want them to catch their first fish, you give them this little plastic rod from used to be Kmart, now Walmart, whatever. You put them in there and you go to a little stream over a bridge by a road and you hope they're going to catch a fish. You hope they're going to catch a fish. Hope is probably what you take every time you go. And in case you don't get what you want and you're elderly or maybe not so elderly, you might just like the beer and conversation. But you hope to catch a fish. Come with me to Luke 5. Luke 5. Where we find that Jesus Christ here is recruiting disciples. In verses 1 through 11, which I won't read all of them, we'll start in verse 5. It says, "And Simon answering to him, Master, Jesus Christ, we've toiled, we've worked all night, have taken nothing." Now, they didn't have batteries, generators, and lights. Probably the moon was the best they could do. They worked all night letting this net down. That's a lot of work. Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. Because at that point, Jesus had told them to let their net down, and they hadn't caught anything. But now they were going to, but they didn't know it. And all of a sudden, it's like, poof. So their hope was answered, because they were fishing all night long. It is with this kind of motion we find Jesus Christ recruiting seven of his disciples who were fishermen. Seven of the 11. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 13. I think it's curious that they were fishermen. They could have been anything. They could have been farmers. They could have been, you know, blacksmiths. They could have been all kinds of different occupations, but it just happens that more than half of them were fishermen. 1 Corinthians 13. Come with me there, please. As we call it, the love chapter. As Dr. Ward calls it, the God is chapter. If God is love, this is all about what God is like. But the very last verse of that particular chapter, 13:13, and now abides, in other words, at the end, this is what's left, these three great qualities, faith, hope, and charity. Of course, then it tells you the greatest of these is charity or love. God is love. But this abiding idea that stays with us all the time is hope. And probably is one of those that's least identified in your life. It's there. Everyone has it. We have it from the idea of having hope that we have a family, having hope that we have good health, having hope that our finances will keep us through the rest of our days. All kinds of hopes we have. What do you really hope for? What do you really hope for? First, let's define what hope is, because I think sometime naturally we run hope and faith together in terms of definition. What is hope? What is faith? How is it different? Well, faith is what you place your belief in. You actually place your active trust in something. Physically, it might be like gravity. You believe gravity is there. And if you jump off a building, it's no longer going to be belief because you're going to be falling. You know it's true. Now hope kicks in because you hope you're not going to break something. Okay, get the idea. There's a relationship between hope and faith. Mentally, I believe that this will I believe it's going to happen because you know certain things about whatever that belief is. Hope, however, is different than that quality. Hope reminds us of the destination. Hope is what you hope for. It is the earnest expectation of something occurring, whether it is a healing, financial benefit, an education, a family. Something. Hope is the end result that you are expecting. When you're sick, you trust the doctor. You have faith that a higher authority is going to be there, God. Of course, you're going to have faith in the doctor. But what do you hope for? Is you hope for the healing. You hope for the eventuality. And once that eventuality comes, that hope disappears. But your faith's still there. Hope is the earnest expectation of something. Hope works with your faith or your trust. Frankly, hope is the stuff that keeps us going. It is indeed hope. Romans 15, come with me to that book. We'll go there. Romans 15. Verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, for us, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That these Scriptures and what God has prepared and what we call the Bible, these would prepare us so that we would have hope. So, once again, what do you really hope for? Is it any reason for us not to believe what God says when he speaks of the armor? When, you know, the armor of the soldier of God. He speaks of the breastplate, the sword, the helmet of salvation based on hope. Totally based on hope. Without hope, we wouldn't have the belief system we have. We might believe in it, but how do you get there? How do you change? How do you become who you want to become? So let's take a look at the advice of a fisherman. After all, seven of the disciples were fishermen. You know, I just read this book by Willie Robertson. Do you know who he is? Guy from Duck Dynasty? You know? His book's called The American Fisherman. And these quotes are taken from that book, which I'm really enjoying. He quotes President George Washington, who says, "I again repeat that when the schools of fish run, you must draw day and night." In other words, if you want to accomplish what you're going to accomplish, you have to see where things are heading, and you have to hope into it. You have to do what you're supposed to do when the situation is asking for it. You want to fish? Well, you need to go where it's going to be right for the fish so you can catch the fish. You have to hope that that's going to occur. Jack Nicklaus said, "There are always new places to go fishing. For any fisherman, there's always a new place, always a new horizon." Can you see how the church was established when you start to see what God was doing here? You have to go where the people are. You have to go where the fish are. You can't ever stop. There's always a new place. There's always people interested in what God has to offer. Advice from a fisherman. Ted Bartimus, who's a Pulitzer Prize winner, is an author. He said, "Never mind if the trout aren't biting or the salmon aren't running. They did yesterday. They will tomorrow. If there's one commandment all fly fishermen believes, it's this. It is in the optimism of tomorrow." So what can we learn from exercising that kind of hope? Come with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. In verse 11, "Wherefore remember that you, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh," everybody outside of the tribes of Israel, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands." Fancy way of saying those that were not circumcised part of the tribes of Israel were Gentiles. Verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope." Having no hope until Jesus Christ came. The hope was established in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "that hope they didn't have, but now have, because now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ." The hope became more clear. Same book, a couple chapters over, chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, patience, forbearing one another in love, not forcing them to be what you are, but forbearing them, and being kind, and being gentle, and patient, and humble, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace," ever so important to see that, "because there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called." Even as you are called, we are called, everyone is called of God with one hope. One hope that Jesus Christ is Lord, that there is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. That hope. Without that hope, we would not be here. Jeremiah 17. Come with me there, please. Jeremiah 17. We base our very lives on that hope, the hope of who God is, what he is, and what he is doing. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, we're told here, "Blessed is the man or the woman that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, you issue your hopes to God in silent prayers as you lay quietly. Lamentations 3. Okay, Lamentations is after Jeremiah. Lamentations 3, verse 26, once again from Jeremiah. "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." To have that deep down, earnest expectation that never really goes away, that hope should never diminish, should never be put on a shelf someplace, should never be covered with something else, should never be taken any other place than the forefront of our minds. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Come with me there, please, to Ezekiel 37. Verse 10. Ezekiel says here, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold,' they say, 'our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel.'" This is something to look forward to after we have become dust, and we all will. Verse 13, and he says, And then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And then I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Eternal. Our hope is this. Our hope is not lost. 1 Thessalonians 4. Come with me there, please. The 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll begin in verse 13. None of us like to be called ignorant. That's kind of a fighting word where I grew up. I said, "You're ignorant." Bam! You hit me in the face. You called me ignorant. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant or unaware, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." No hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Our hope ultimately is that we will be resurrected, that we will be part of the family of God. A hope that never really should leave us. But I ask again, is this your hope? Is this your hope? Why do you think the song sung by Leanne Womack, "I Hope You Dance," sold more than 3 million copies back in the year 2000? It's hard to believe it's 16, 17 years ago. Why do you think that is? It's really the only song that she had. It's been the biggest hit of her career. All the other ones, nothing come close to it. But listen to some of the words. And don't consider other people Consider yourself when you listen to the words. Oh, I hope they're listening to it. She sings in this song, I hope you never lose your sense of wonder. Stop and you just walk by things that should cause wonder. Where are you in your head should you do that? I hope you get your fill to eat, but always keep that hunger. That kind of feeling, that eagerness. May you never take one single breath, you know, for granted. Easy to do. I did it today. I do it tomorrow. Eat the same food, same place, get up. Don't really change at all. Losing your sense of wonder. God forbid love ever leave you empty-handed. Ever. I've been around some people who have had failed relationships, and everybody's left them, including their kids. And it seems like they're empty-handed when it comes to love. And you know their hope? Pretty much the same place. Pretty empty-handed. She says, I hope you still feel small when you stand beside the ocean. Well, I think it's very important that we're always humble. You don't have to be more than that in order to have a sense of hope. Humility is a big part of what we should feel, not supremacy over others. Whenever one door closes, I hope one more opens. So you're not stuck. Did you ever feel like you're stuck? I don't know where I'm going to go, what's going to happen to me, where I'm going to go. It might be part of the way you're thinking. Instead of looking for those doors and having the perspective of never letting go of the hope that God is with you always, but instead to feel like it's not going to open. She says, promise me that you'll give fate the fighting chance. Fate the fighting chance. You might say, what, luck? Give luck a chance? No, it is God that works in our lives. You believe he is in you? Do you have the hope of having a conversation with him? At the end of your days, do you believe that? Do you truly, inside of you, understand that? Or are you just wrapped up in the rigors of life or aging or whatever it might be? Because it's easy to get there. But then she says, and when you get the chance to sit it out or dance, dance. In other words, don't sit still. Live out your hopes all the way to the last breath. Don't narrow your perspective. She says, I hope you never fear those mountains in the distance. Because they can be ominous, especially at night, especially when weather's coming across them. And never settle for the path of least resistance. Oh, how I see that in life with so many people. Don't want to work hard. Work is just like it's like an ethic or something that's disappearing. But work is taking the path of resistance. You don't remove the obstacles by sitting still. Living might mean taking chances, but they're worth taking. You can sit there and do absolutely nothing, and then you can say, why isn't it this way? Why is it? Well, because you're not getting up off of your derriere. If your hopes are going to have any kind of value, you need to be busy getting to them. It says, loving might be a mistake, but it's worth making. And I think probably we've all done that. We've loved something and said, well, I probably could have spent my time better somewhere. Don't let some hell-bent heart leave you bitter. And that goes on in the dating scene and with our kids, etc. You never want any of those things coming to your family, but it happens. When you come close to selling out, reconsider. Have you ever felt like just giving up? Oh, why am I going to school? Why am I even doing it? Why even help this person? You know, they're basically hopeless. I'll bet you have somebody in mind. Hopeless. Probably helpless as well. There's so many ways to steal our hope. And she concludes the song by saying, "Give the heavens more than just a passing chance, more than just a passing glance, sorry. And when you get the choice, you know, sit it out or dance." In other words, have more in you at the conclusion of it all. See that there is something at the end of this life, and you should hope for it. And in between there and here, don't be lazy. Have an energy about you that shows you have a sense of wonder, that you want to be involved, that you want to give and not leave others empty-handed, that you want to be a person who gives a fighting chance. Have hope. So why was it such a success? Because when it comes right down to it, the world wants hope. And this song says that. This song says what they want to hear, and now it's encouraging them to do that because they're probably sitting in a chair not doing any of it. So that's why it is cleverly, nicely, musically put to the terms, "I hope you dance." Because we want what it brings. That's why. From John Maxwell's book, Think on These Things, taken off of the Philippians scripture, he says, "Hope shines brightest when the hour is darkest. Hope motivates when discouragement comes. Hope does this. Hope energizes when the body is tired, icky, gray, whatever. Hope sweetens when bitterness bites. It's the hope that comes, is going to come. It's hope that sings when all melodies are gone inside of you. Hope believes when evidence is eliminated. You still believe it didn't happen that way. It's hope that keeps that there. Hope listens for answers when no one is talking. You still continue to say, 'I'm open to this.' It climbs over obstacles when no one is helping. It is the essence of life. Hope is. It endures hardship when no one is caring. And it feels bad in your life when no one is caring. And it seems like no one even knows you're alive. It smiles confidently when no one is laughing. There's a joy and a skip. Wherever you are, you still have that. It's hope that does that. It reaches for answers when no one's asking but you. You continue to look for it and search it out. And the sermonette couldn't have been better placed in terms of Cortez and his values and burning the ships. You don't burn your ships, you're probably not going to have much hope. You burn those ships, you're hoping. You're hoping something's going to happen. Hope presses toward victory when no one is encouraging. When you know you can do it. And it dares to give when no one is sharing. Because others have written it off. Our hopes are many through our lives. But you know there's one hope. There is one hope that will not disappear in this life. All the other hopes will disappear. You'll hope to get an education. You'll hope to be a success in your business. You'll hope to have a husband or a wife. You'll hope to have children. You'll hope to have a new car. You'll hope to get better from this or that. But one hope will never disappear until you die. Let's go see what the fisherman has to say about that hope. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter, come with me there, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, foreigners, scattered throughout these particular cities, in addition, elect, those that are called, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace, this unmerited pardon be given to us who all sin, and peace be multiplied unto us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is so much put in a box by us, doesn't belong there. He is a great Spirit, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us that particular spirit, God the Father, the Creator, has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A hope that should not ever lay dormant. A hope that should be always in the front of our minds. Verse 4, to an inheritance, this hope, incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, but reserved yet in heaven, imperishable for us, for you and for me, who are kept by the power of God through faith until salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is our hope. Wherein you greatly rejoice, thou know for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. In other words, we have troubles. You may not have them now, but you will have them. Every person has a trouble now or then. All do. And he tells us to still rejoice because of the lively hope of the resurrection. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, our hope. That's the hope we have. Verse 13, wherefore, that's quite a phrase, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get your mind in order, be sober, and hope to the end for that grace. Put all of that earnest expectation into the life that you have all the way until Jesus Christ resurrects you into the next life. Because your hope, that hope, should never disappear, should never go anywhere. And as obedient children, verse 14, not fashioning yourselves, conforming yourselves according to the former lusts of, there's that word again, your ignorance, your unawareness of what we're talking about. You're aware of what we're talking about. He says, don't be ignorant. Fashion yourself according to the hope of what's coming. Verse 15, but as he which has called you and is holy, so be you holy in all manner of behavior, because it's written, the fisherman Peter says, be you holy as God has said, as I am holy. Be this kind of person. There are four rules or premises of hope, and I will give them to you. First, hope is a neutral feeling. When you hear someone say their hope, that doesn't mean it's good or bad. It's a neutral feeling of and by itself. The destination or outcome of that hope is what determines whether the hope is negative or positive. Like the old adage, if you put the ladder on the wrong wall and you get to the top, you see you have the wrong goal because you're on the wrong building. Same thing with hope. It's going to make it positive or negative. If you have a positive hope, like the kingdom of God, or it can be other. I'll give you an example in Luke 6. Come with me there, please. Small illustration, but it should work. Luke 6. The physician, the doctor, Luke, writes here. Luke 6, verse 33. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you there? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. So is that the kind of hope you practice where it's kind of like milk? Like it's kind of, I give to you, so therefore I'll get something back. I hope that if I do this, this is going to work out. Like you're engendering some kind of magical formula in life, and it's just going to happen because you're doing it that way. He says here, that's not the kind of hope. Jesus Christ says, this kind of hope we're talking about is a matter of living life very freely without expectation of return, but at the same time having a hope that is greater, bigger, way down line, and everything in between, you can throw to the sides with a happy heart because you know inside you've done something good in the sight of God with no expectation of return. Not hoping for something that's not to be hoped for. Point two about hope. Hope is the ongoing renewal of an anticipated outcome. It's the ongoing renewal. We have to remind ourselves of what we're hoping for. Psalm 31. We'll go through a few of these that David says. In Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 24. David has a nice way about saying these things. Be of good courage. Lift you up. And he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart if you hope in the Lord, not hope in return for what somebody else you're doing for someone else. Hope in the Lord. That is the idea. The greatest hope you can have is in the Lord. Psalm 38. He will not forget you. His hand is not shortened, brethren. Psalm 38, verse 15. For in you, O Lord, do I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God, because he puts his earnest expectation in God who will hear. Psalm 71. Come with me there, please. Psalm 71. Verse 14. David says, but I will hope over and over again. I will hope continually and will yet praise you more and more. He will continue to run the pattern of hoping in God as creator, in hoping of the plan of God, in hoping in praising him who created the plan. 1 John, come with me there, back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 1. It's kind of a grandiose way to start this. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not. And it doesn't. It doesn't. Because it knew him not. So that's why it doesn't know who we are, what we believe, where we are. But, beloved, now, right now, are we the sons, the children of God. It does not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every person that has this hope in him is active, purifies himself, even as he, God, is pure. It is that hope that we are the sons and the children of God, waiting to see him as he would appear, that we should act in purity in the way we conduct ourselves. Wipe out the junk from our life and become what he would have us be, because it will be such that we shall appear only before him. Come back to Hebrews 14 with me, please. Hebrews 14. That's great, if I can find a Hebrews 14. Well, what it says in Hebrews 14, in verses 11 and 12, is that we shall give account for ourselves. It's Hebrews 4. How funny. What it says in there is that every knee shall bow at Jesus Christ. It's 11 and 12, but it's the wrong chapter. Verses 11 and 12. Every knee shall bow before Jesus Christ. And we shall all give account for ourselves. I'm not going to give account for my family, my kids, my friends, or you. I have to give account for myself. And if you have the right hopes, and if you're purifying yourself, if you're putting forth effort, the beauty of all this is that the blood of Jesus Christ will cover your weaknesses. You just need to get up off the backside and not be so tired in your life and be bitter or have any of these problems that are part of negativism and search out answers that turn you into a smiling, joyful, human creation of God. This is what hope does when we consider others this way. It turns us into what He wants us to be. So hope is the ongoing renewal of an anticipated outcome. That's point two. Point three, our hopes come in various sizes and situations, like I just read earlier here in Luke, where he's talking about don't hope like this. The biggest hope you have, which will never disappear, is the hope of the kingdom of God. This is the hope that you will be resurrected into this kingdom. Come with me to Luke 23. Luke uses the term hope quite a bit. Luke 23. Verse 11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at nothing and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, speaking of Jesus Christ, and then sent him again to Pilate. So here you have Jesus Christ in this transfer from Herod to him. The same day, Pilate, verse 12, and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity, they didn't like each other. They're working together now for this transfer of Jesus Christ. Now, when this occurs, if you go up to verse 6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He hears him. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, this is this communication they're having back and forth, you find that the only thing that really Herod wanted to know was in verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long time now, because he had heard many things of him. And what does he hope for? He hopes to have seen him do a miracle for him, as if he's a rabbit in a hat. I want to see him do a miracle. It's not a matter of eternal life. It's not a matter of the plan of God. It's a narrow-minded, small perspective of something to hope for. It's a use of the term where your heart is set on something that really doesn't matter. And sometimes we can do that. We can hope for things that we shouldn't hope for. I think there's a verse in a song by Chris Daughtry, where it says something about be careful what you wish for because you might get it. You can hope for something that you shouldn't hope for. 1 Corinthians 15. Those are usually tough lessons to learn. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, when I first read this years ago, it surprised me. We are of all men, women, most miserable if we just have our hope in Christ. And I'm like, what? How could that be? You know, where's this going here? Paul, you're scaring me. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the point. It's not just the hope in Christ as the individual. It's in the hope of what Christ has made possible. It's the resurrection, and here we find, verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. That's the hope. The hope is that of being part of this resurrection because of what Jesus Christ made available, not just in Christ. It's more than that. It's in the complete work of Jesus Christ, the pivotal work of Jesus Christ, how he made us now ready to be part of what those people back in Hebrews 11 hoped for but never saw. They had this kind of faith, but they never saw what we know. Hebrews 11. Verse 39. And these all of these people in the hall of faith that are mentioned prior in this chapter, have obtained a good report through faith. They received not the promise. And don't think they weren't hoping for it, because they certainly were. But God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, those people that had this hope, that without us should not be made perfect. So we play a part in the plan of God in a very particular way. And God writes it right here. So this hope has a lot of value. Has a lot of value. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a second. Come with me there, please. Verse 24, I'll pick up where we left off. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. It says here, then comes the end, and when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that's part of the hope. It's part of the hope. And we usually bring that up on the last great day. It's the seventh holy day in the plan of God. Point four. Hope ceases, stops to exist in its current condition once the outcome or destination has been provided. When you hope for something, once it goes to that place and all of a sudden now, it stops. You either got it or you didn't. Romans 5. Come with me there, please. In Romans 5. Verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, this unmerited pardon, this standing that he's given us by the blood of Christ, wherein we stand and rejoice, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We want to know what that is. We want to be part of it. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations and our troubles and our problems. Hard to see that. Without hope, it's that much more dark. Also knowing that this tribulation, these trials, works patience, and it has value in God's eyes. Verse 4. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. It's a cycle. It's a cycle that we go through because this hope, verse 5, makes not ashamed. It is what we know is going to occur because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he's given us. That's what hope does. It creates a cycle. And as he motors us toward the kingdom of God, hope is perfecting us. It's purifying us. It's a great plan. Romans 8. Come with me to Romans 8, please. Start with verse 18. We have the Southern Paul here. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a mouthful. That's a mindful. That what we experience here are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The hope that we're talking about. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation, this anxious longing that we have, this also occurs with the creation and waits for the manifestation of us. I think it's interesting that it says that the creation actually moans and groans and has an expectation for the creation, earnest expectation, hopes. The creation hopes that we are going to become the sons and daughters of God. The creation itself. Verse 20, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. He knew when he created all that he created that there would be something better on the other side of us becoming children of God. And that in between, the creation would have a groaning in the way it's treated as God's creation. Verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That earth will be founded forward with Jesus Christ at the helm. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. So the creation itself hopes for us. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits, verse 23, of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan inside ourselves, waiting for this adoption. That is, the redemption of our body. And we are saved, verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen isn't hope. Why does he yet hope for something if he can see it? For if we hope, verse 25, for that we don't see, those things we don't see, then do we with patience wait for it? Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Because we're saved by that hope. We're saved by that earnest expectation of what is coming. So the fourth point is hope ceases in its current condition. Once the outcome or destination has prevailed, our hope will cease once we are resurrected and we are in the kingdom of God. Because then we have made it to that hope. The end, the destination that faith is telling us to go. Now, our fisherman Peter and his disciples, they learned a lot about hope from Jesus Christ. Let's go there to 1 Peter, cover a few of those points. 1 Peter. I know it's getting time to close up here because my stomach's growling. Kind of funny. 1 Peter 1, verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So when Jesus Christ was resurrected, that showed us now that we have the same opportunity because the scriptures declare that. And that hope is founded with that. And because of that hope, verse 22, we should see that we purify our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit of sincere love of the brethren, not something that's just put on. Oh, you're in my congregation, I have to treat you nicely. That's what that means. It means have a sincere love for the brethren and see that we love one another with a pure heart, fervently, part of the purification that's spoken of when you have this hope. 1 Peter 3, just across the page. Verse 15. The fisherman says, so, set apart the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give that answer, the fisherman says. John 21. Come with me there, please. John, book of John. Chapter 21. last chapter of the book of John. Jesus Christ has died, now resurrected, starting to spend time with the disciples. This is all before Pentecost, I believe. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on the wise showed himself in that manner. And there these people are together. Here they are, verse 2. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples. The fishermen were all together. Simon Peter says to them, I go a-fishing. And they say to him, we also go with you. Let's go together. Let's go on a fishing trip. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Sound familiar? They did this before. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any meat? Have you caught anything? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, the other side of the ship now, and you shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for a multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved says to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat to him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were about 200 cubits, dragging with the net the fishes. Now, if you remember the first time they did this, the net broke. This time the net doesn't break. But the funny part is that they caught the same amount of fish. If you see in verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153 fish were there. A lot of fish in a net, 153. They caught 153 the first time after the net had broken. Some had gotten out and they pulled it to shore. They counted them. There was 153. The difference was it was thrown on the left side of the boat. This time it's thrown on the right side of the boat. But the net doesn't break. There's a lot of analogies there in what God was trying to show them, but it's a message for another time. Verse 12, Jesus says to them, come and dine. And none of his disciples dare ask him, who are you? Noting that it was the Lord. Now, how did he appear? I mean, was he different shape? Was he shaven? How did he appear that they didn't know who he was? I mean, it's hard to understand what happened here. Verse 13. Jesus then comes and takes the bread and gives them the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Okay, it's the third time. How come you don't know who he is by now? Because I mean, what happened in their minds that they didn't know? I don't know. I can't explain it. I just know that they didn't know who he was. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you like me more than fishing? He says to him. Seems like a funny thing to ask. He says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says to him, well, feed my lambs. And then Peter's trying to figure out, what are you talking about? Verse 16, he says to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Probably frustrating Peter at this time. And he says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says to him, the response is, and feed my sheep. Says to him again, verse 17. Says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? By this time, you're thinking, something's not going on. Is this guy on repeat? You know how you see these movies like The Terminator and the brain says the same thing over and over. He's probably wondering to himself, am I not articulating or what's going on here? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus then says to him, feed my sheep. He was trying to make a point here about focus to Peter. He was trying to tell him what he should be concentrating on. And if he loves God, truly loves God, this is what he would do. That was the point. And he wanted to make sure that Peter would think about it later on. You know, in February, we'll have the public appearance campaign here. They'll have the people from home office. And like Peter, they'll be fishing with the truths of God. That's what they're doing. They're going to come here. They're going to put on their program, and they're going to do the best they can to cast their nets and teach the ways of God. And I give them support. I hope you will do the same. I think when we find the truths of God, I can't say enough about the plan of God and the holy days and the covenants and what they mean. I really can't. As far as I'm concerned, every time I sit in a restaurant, I want to say, hey, did you know? And it's funny because a lot of people, they've I've gone to church. I had a lady tell me, she's 70 now. I had a lady tell me, she said, I've gone to church for 40 years and I've never heard this. When I told her about the plan of God and the salvation comes from it. And most of them are wrapped up in heaven and hell. Most of them are wrapped up in Christmas and Easter. They're wrapped up in all kinds of things that were contrived around 325, you know, after Christ came and died and was resurrected. And it's nice to be able to share that. But when you love people, you feed them with a gentle plan of salvation. You feed them with the truths of God. Don't be hard on them. Don't force feed them. Take care of them. You love them. And these truths that come from this man called the fisherman are very helpful to us. Have you ever heard the phrase, hope against hope? Kind of a weird phrase, hope against hope. Okay, well, I'm hoping. Well, how do I hope against the hope that I'm hoping for? You know, that's how you get to think. Well, it's a very strong hope that you have for something that will happen when you know it probably will not. Like Ohio State beating Clemson tonight. Oh, wait. I shouldn't say that probably, but anyway, that kind of hope. Okay, let's go to Romans 4. Or maybe I should say like the Seminoles beating the Gators. Certain people have Seminole ties in here, I noticed. Romans 4. I'm just about wrapping up here. Romans 4, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be, speaking here of Abraham. Hope against hope. You know, the 100-year-old guy that had a baby, his wife, kind of a hope against hope situation. Probably not going to happen. That guy. Okay, however, this hope that he had against hope, if you look in verse 22, was imputed to him for righteousness. Pretty nice trade to have this kind of hope and just hope for the sake of hope and God impute to you righteousness for it. Because you're hoping for something that's positive, not negative. So I hope by now, that you have an idea what I'm talking about when I say, what is your real hope? What is your real hope? There's a poem called I Hope by Henry Nguyen, and it breaks all the rules when it comes to always and never. So if you're one of those grammatarian people that don't like to say always and never, you should never say never, one of those people, you're not going to like this. But indulge me for a minute because I'll read it. I hope I will always be for each person what he or she wants me to be. I hope that each person's death will diminish me, but that fear of my own will never diminish my joy of life. I hope that my love for those whom I like will never lessen my love for those whom I don't like. I hope that another person's love for me will never be a measure of my love for him or her. I hope that everybody will accept me as I am, but that I never will. I hope that I will always ask for forgiveness from others, but will never need to be asked for my own. I hope that I will always recognize my own limitations, but that I will construct none. I hope that loving will always be my goal, but that love will never be my idol in a physical sense. I hope that everyone will always, always have hope. Romans 15. Come with me there. Romans 15 should be pretty close. Verse 14. You know, by the way, when the phone rang earlier, that was my phone. Mr. Rust. And I think it was God calling someone over there. I tried to answer. He hung up. I turned it off when I told him I'd call him back later. Verse 14, Romans 15. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Verse 13 now, backwards. Now the God of hope fill you, yes, every one of us, fill us with all joy and peace in believing, that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit that works that power in us when we have this hope. It's a gift. I think that's a nice way of looking at it. Can you come with me, please? A couple more scriptures and we're done here. Titus 1, which is after Timothy in my Bible. It's always hiding. Titus 1, verse 1. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. That is the hope. When we say, do we have a hope? What do we hope for? That is it. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Across the page, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people, a special people, zealous of good works. This is what's happening. These things speak and exhort, urge and rebuke with all authority, and don't let any man or woman despise you for it, for living this way with that hope. So let's close with what they call the fisherman's prayer. God grant that I might fish until my dying day, and when at last I come to rest, I'll then most humbly pray. When in his landing net I lie in final sleep, that in his mercy I'll be judged as good enough to keep. Amen.